preparing in a few moments to observe the Supper of the Lord, and also as we're still early in the new year, and by the way, I meant to mention this already, but I do want to express appreciation to Keith for teaching in both hours last week in my absence. I know you were blessed. I heard good reports about his handling the Scripture, and so we're grateful for that. And so, one Sunday's already gone by in the new year without me being able, as your pastor, to help us look toward a new year. So I want to use the text this morning that is found in 1 Corinthians 11, which is, of course, a chapter where Paul gives instructions about the Lord's table. I want to use this passage also in light of the time, as we are still pretty early, just 11 days into 2015. Things that this particular verse, one verse, remind us of as far as time perspectives for Christians and how we should look to those, especially at the beginning of each year that God gives us. So it's verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, just this one verse I read for us. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He come. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, again, we ask for your help in understanding and applying this passage, making application to our lives today as we look at ourselves now, as we look to the past, and as we look to the future. And Lord, we pray that it will also be certainly preparatory in our hearts and minds for us coming to the table of the Lord in a few moments to share in the fruit of the vine and the bread, to remind us of Christ's giving Himself for us. We rejoice in that, and we look forward to it. So bless us today, Lord, with your presence, with your wisdom, with your understanding into your word, and we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the beginning of a new year, it's always profitable to meditate on time perspectives. That's what I'm calling them. And the time perspectives, of course, are past, present, and future. It's interesting that this verse contains all three in this brief wording of verse 26. It starts with the present rather than the past. Then it moves to the past and then ends with the future. And my desire is that as we look at this, it'll motivate us to love Christ more in this coming year and to be more forthright for myself, and I pray for you as well, to share the gospel, to spread the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And as we come to His table today, we're reminded of what He's done for us, what He will yet do for those who are yet to hear the truth and be saved. And so hopefully that will stir our hearts to not simply just go through the motions of another year, but actually be more proactive in loving God and loving others. So, again, Paul here is a concluding point, as you know, in this particular section, after he gives the instructions of how we're to observe the Lord's Supper and what the meaning is. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So that's dealing with present time. We're about to do that particular, those actions in a few moments. And so Paul, in this passage, is saying, first of all, look at where you are. Look at the present. Consider where you are. The immediate context here, of course, is the Lord's Supper. But the overall context in chapter 11 and in a good bit of the letter is worship. What goes on in worship? And as you know, of course, if you studied much in the Corinthian letters, you know in the first letter, Paul has a lot to say to them in correction and in negatives and rebukes about what they're doing in worship that's not worshipful. So the context is when you come together, what do you do and why do you do it? And if you can't say that is a biblical practice based on biblical truth, then something needs to change, right? So the context is worship. And the question we must ask is, are we honoring Jesus daily and feeding on Him spiritually daily as well? Because after all, the Lord's Supper is a picture, as we know, with earthly elements of what has come to us in the gospel and what continues to be our life. I was reading a book that I picked up this week as the Christian bookstore here was closing. Some of you may have known that, may have gone by there. I picked up a couple of books there. Thankfully, there were a few left of the kind of books I like. Not many, but a few. One of them was a collection of some Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons that I don't have. The other book was actually a study of Jonah, the prophet, about God's relentless grace and His pursuit of His people. But in that, there was a good bit of discussion about how we should never think that the gospel was only our introductory into the Christian life. The gospel is the Christian life. And we have to keep coming back to it and feeding on Christ spiritually, taking Him in as the living bread and as the water of life, as the wine that's life-giving and refreshing. We have to continue to feed on Him. And that's what this ordinance is designed to remind us to do. Which again is why I'm sure, you know, and there are other churches that do it even more often than we do, but I think you can certainly make a mistake with the Lord's table on doing it less often than you should rather than more often. Because again, it is a very good and helpful visual reminder for us. It's tangible, and we eat the bread and we drink the juice, and hopefully, each and every time, we allow God to use that to remind us that the gospel is our life. It's the bread for our soul. And so again, as we look at the present, I guess the way I would put it, and I put it to Sammy Burns, is the gospel crucial to me now, having been a Christian for many years? See, it still should be. Is it critical? Is it the foundation, and is it that which I draw my life and strength and peace from daily? And if it isn't, if it gets to be old hat, in my view, shop worn, past tense, then I have moved away from the truth of the gospel. I've moved away from recognizing my need to feed on Jesus. And so we must look at ourselves in the present context. John 6:47 is a good verse to connect with this, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's the authorized version, obviously. Believeth, of course, is the old rendering for believes. And we all know that means present tense, right? So while it's true that those who have believed on Jesus have everlasting life, that's not the way the Lord puts it there. He says, he who is believing on me has everlasting life. And it's just another reminder that the believing is a constant. It must be. It's an ongoing. It's chronicled about the 1904 Welsh revival that some 40, 50 years later at least, and perhaps maybe even a few might be left today of generations that came behind that would say this, but for many years after God moved so mightily in that land, they said that the normal greeting that the Welsh people gave, which I don't remember, I've read it, but I don't remember, had been laid aside during the days of the revival. And instead, the greeting was calling the person's name, "How are you? How are you doing?" The response was, "Still believing. Still believing." And so, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Paul wants us to take stock of here. Are we still believing? Now, I know, you know, we might say, well, you can't unbelieve once you've believed the gospel because God preserves us. And that's true. Thank the Lord it is. But it doesn't mean that we don't need to still be proactive in believing. Because believing is trusting, isn't it? And to believe Christ unto salvation to begin with just opens the road for us to continue to believe Him for salvation and all things else. To continue to trust Him. And so I think that's certainly something that, as far as our present situation, we need to re-examine as we start a new year. Can we forthrightly say, and if someone came up to us and said, "How are you doing?" or "What's your situation?" that our response would be, "Still believing, still trusting Christ." See, that's where we need to be. Because that is our life. Christ is our life. And so, it should not only come from our lips, but from our outward and inward witness, that we live on Him. That we live because of Him. That we live by Him. And so forth. And then secondly, in this verse, Paul calls us to look to the past when he says, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death." That's past tense. It's already occurred, hasn't it? Some 2,000 years ago now, as we mark time. And so, the encouragement here is to look to the past and consider what God has done for you through what Christ has done for the church. If you're a Christian, you need to continue to meditate on what God has done for you through what Christ did for the church. That is to enclose you in the gospel, to bring you to Himself, to redeem you, to wash you clean, forgive your sins, to adopt you. All those wonderful phrases. To justify you, to declare you righteous based on Christ's righteousness alone. Look to the past. I love this passage in Isaiah 51. I want to read it to you. Isaiah 51. In this context especially, I immediately my mind went to it as I was preparing the message. Thus says the Lord, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. Notice what the prophet is saying. Go back. Look to the past. Look to the rock out of which you were hewn. That rock is Christ. Look to the hole of the pit from which you were digged. That's your humanity. You came from Abraham and Sarah. Oh yes, we're not Jews. We're Gentiles. But we came from them, specifically from Abraham, as Paul points out in Galatians, as his children according to faith. The faith of Abraham. The faith that God gave Abraham, God has given to every Christian to believe Him. And so, when Paul says, this ordinance is designed for you to be continually proclaiming what has already taken place 2,000 years ago. The Lord's death. And so we focus back. Now you know, it's always profitable to do that. I mean, even the most heathen, the most pagan people and groups in our society will usually, at the beginning of a new year, look back. You know, if you see on television toward the end of the year, I saw it, it happens every year, they'll, on the news or some other special program, they'll talk about all the, quote, important people that died in 2014, right? And the biggest news stories. And of course, Time Magazine comes out with their Person of the Year issue. And so there's always, among, crossing all sorts of lines, there's always a looking back, isn't there, in preparation to look forward. And saying, here's where we are now, but look where we have been. And not just in the last 12 months, but beyond that. See, for the Christian, to look back is not bad. It's interesting that the same people of the world that are very ready to look back at the beginning of a new year, all the rest of the time say, you don't need to look to the past. You don't need to live in the past. Look to the future. Well, that's partly right. But to say it in the sense that they normally say it, that the past doesn't matter, is not right. The past does matter. It is absolutely crucial for the Christian to remember what is past. That Christ has come. He has died. He has risen. He's ascended. He is interceding, and He will come again. It's extremely crucial that we remember that. Let's look over in Ephesians 2 together for a moment. We're talking about what we should remember as we look to the past as believers. You know these passages well, but I want to call our attention to them. Why is it profitable to look to the past? Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. You He hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's a profitable looking into the past, to remember what God rescued us from, what He's done for us. My dear elder friend and mentor, Brother Lynn Roberts, that we had the privilege to go visit in Colorado back in May, when the WWJD craze came along a few years ago, what would Jesus do? And everybody had the armbands, and churches and ministries were really on board with that and so forth. And I remember Brother Lynn saying, I believe it should be WHJD. What hath Jesus done? That's a good point. What would Jesus do doesn't carry the impact that what Jesus has done carries, right? Because it's finished. He said that from the cross. It's a finished work. Now, building the kingdom, advancing the cause of His gospel, living through His people, all that continues, certainly. But it's based on a finished work. And we look to the past, and that's our reference point, isn't it? That's our pole star. That's our home base. The cross and what took place there. And so we need to continue to look to the past for what Jesus has done. One more place in the Revelation chapter 1 refers to. Revelation 1. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's a look to the past, isn't it? What Christ has done. He was the faithful witness. He was the firstborn from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He loved us and still loves us. He washed us and continues to wash us from our sins in His own blood and so forth. So, a look to the past is important when it is the Christian perspective. Now, let me tell you a look to the past that can lead you into a trap. While I mentioned a moment ago that we ought to always remember what God has delivered us from, we need not, in thinking about that, to dwell on former sins committed in our ignorance. We need not dwell on that. You know why? Because the enemy of our souls will use that to oppress us with much guilt that has been wiped away by Christ. And so, while at the same time it is very helpful for us to remember where we were and what God brought us out of, it's not profitable to dwell on former sins, to continue to dwell on them, because since God has wiped them away and they are cast into the deepest sea, He's removed them as far as the east is from the west from us, we don't need to go gather them back up, do we? They've been cleansed. They've been washed. So, I admit it's a balancing act, as so many things in the Christian life are. We need to remember how bad off we were. That we weren't just sickly in sin, we were dead. Yes. And that God rescued us, gave us life, quickened us, as we just read a moment ago. But to dwell on, boy, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever the reference point, I said this to somebody, or I did this, I had these thoughts, it was horrible, I committed this particular act, and it's terrible, you know, it's so ungodly and so evil. To dwell on those as a forgiven child of God is never going to be helpful. We don't dwell there, we don't live there, because we've been rescued from that. We've been delivered, we've been cleansed. And so, the look to the past must be one that, as always, just like the look to the present, and the one we're about to deal with, the look to the future, must have Jesus as the primary focus. Not us, right? We must have Jesus. And that is the last part. As Paul says again, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show, the word there, by the way, and I've said it before, but let me remind you again, it's the word proclaim or preach, actually, in the Greek. You proclaim the Lord's death, and here's the look to the future, till He come. You proclaim His death by observing this ordinance again and again until He come. What does that mean for us as we are entering into 2015? Just to remind us again and to reinvigorate us and remotivate us to live our lives in light of the second coming. It's absolutely essential that we do that. And I make an honest confession to you. I'm ashamed to count how many days go by where I may not have a thought I think about the Lord, pray, read, study, but thinking about His soon appearing, sometimes I may go a long time without meditating on that. That's not good. That's not good. The Scripture exhorts us to always have in view the return of our Lord, because it is a strong motive to godly living, folks. And I know for myself, and perhaps you who have been Christian any length of time would agree for yourself, I know that the times when I don't think as much about the Lord's return are also dovetailed together with the times that I may grow more lazy spiritually and not be as sharp as I should be about watching over my own heart and so forth. I don't know if that's happened to you, but it certainly happened to me. And the interesting thing that I saw several years ago, and of course many people talk about it, write about it, preach about it, but it riveted to me many years ago, is that especially in the New Testament, as Paul, the primary writer about the Lord's return in the epistles, focuses on Christ's return, particularly in the first and second Thessalonian letters that Keith has just carried us through in his reading, every time the second coming is mentioned, there's an accompanying exhortation, either right before it or right after it, to live godly. Check that out. Look at that. So Paul is saying, if you want to be confident, as John says in 1 John, and unashamed before Him at His coming, focus on His coming. Realize that any moment could be the time when He returns. Let me just take a minute to remind us about a couple of those places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, first of all. Second Thessalonians 1, beginning verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. And notice, when He comes to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. To be admired. See, that's the hopeful expectation of the soon appearing of our Savior. We look forward to the time when we can fully see Him as He is and admire Him. And you know, the word in the original is very, very emotion-filled. The word admire to us, the way we use it, doesn't seem strong enough, does it, about how we should view Jesus? Yeah. Maybe captivated would get better sense of it. Right? Ravished with the view of our Savior. Looking to the future, looking to His appearing. And then in Titus, chapter 2, I love this passage. And here's another one of those places where the exhortation to live godly accompanies the reference to Christ's return. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, watch it now, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Revelation 1:7. Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even those that pierced Him. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. So, Paul says, you continue to observe this wonderful ordinance because, first of all, it does good for your soul. It reminds you that Christ is your life, that you cannot live without the gospel daily. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 50 years, you need the gospel, you need to feed upon it, you need to cherish it, relish it, go over and over in your mind to meditate on it, feed on it daily. Because that's where your strength is, that's where your peace and comfort lie. And then, of course, you keep doing this because Jesus is coming. And you keep proclaiming that the one who was dead, as he said himself, is alive forevermore and holds the keys of death and hell. So as we start 2015, I have started it. I believe this would be very helpful for us. Encourage us. Look where we are now. Are we loving Christ? Are we believing Christ? Are we casting our all on Jesus daily? You say, well, I mean, there's times through the day I don't think about that. Understandable. And that's not what I'm implying, that every one of your thoughts has to be that. We're not capable of doing that. But whenever, each and every day, the Lord brings Himself to your mind as one of His children, can you say, simply trusting every day, trusting all along the way, trusting Jesus, that is all. Can you say that? Simply trusting. Because that's where He wants us to live. And that's really the only place we can live, folks. And those without Him have no place to live. No peace. No rest, do they? No joy. So look to the present. Then look to the past. Remember what Christ has done. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. By His stripes we're healed. Think much on that. Make much of a crucified and risen Savior. And then look to the future, because that Savior is coming again. This same Jesus, whom you've seen leave, will so come in like manner. And so we look and we wait. May God help us to do that, to be more worshipful, to be more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ in 2015 than we were. Let's bow our heads for a few moments and consider what the Lord has said to us. Just give a word of encouragement and comfort and grace to anyone here who the Lord may have made you aware that you need the Lord Jesus, that you are still unsaved, outside of God, still in your sin. And my prayer for you and my urging to you is that you run to Christ. Believe on Him. As I've already quoted from His Word, His own words, "He who believes on Me has everlasting life." Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ even today. This is the day of salvation. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, fellow children of God, fellow heirs of the promise, I pray that we all will be, in 2015, more and more those who consider where we are each day in our love for Him. Continue to look to the past, what He has done, and look to the future, for He will come again and receive us to Himself. Help us now, God, as we come to the Lord Jesus' table, as we partake of these outward elements, the bread, the juice. Keep us mindful of Christ offering Himself for us and to us again and again. Help us to realize that He is our necessary food for our spirit, for our souls, for our minds. Lord, help us to honor Him today. We ask it in His name. Amen. Ask Keith and Daniel Merchant if they'll pass our elements for us now.